Good morning. I'm glad it's not raining for at least a little bit. How about you? Do you like the parable of the sower and the seed? Well, you ought to like it a little more than that. It's a pretty obvious parable, isn't it? All of you, all of us, have the seed of God's life in us. Obviously, as Jesus himself takes the time, it's one of the rare parables that he actually takes time to explain. The seed is the word of God. It is the life of God in us. Remember, Jesus is the word made flesh. Jesus is the word spoken by God who became flesh. This is not just a passing insight. It's the ground we stand on as believers in Jesus. I don't have to tell you, but I will. You're here this morning because you believe in Jesus, right?
Yes.
Yeah, right. So the question then might be, is God in Jesus, who is the Word, bearing 100 or 60 or 30-fold of fruit in you? Worthy question. Those are pretty astronomical numbers. I don't remember exactly, but I'm sure you could Google it. Don't do it right now. I think the normal yield of a seed is somewhere around 7 or 11% or something like that. That seems like a really small number. But notice now we're talking about the kingdom of God. And the power of God's word, God's seed, can bear 130 and 60-fold comparative to the heart, the soil of the heart that receives the word. How many people here have got the tomato plants going? How are they doing? Probably a lot better in the last 3 or 4 weeks when it started to rain, right? I can look out in the front lawn there at the rectory, and we planted seed, especially on the east side there. You know, the snowplow guy, you know, kind of really dug up the grass, and we planted seed in late April or early May, and just now it's coming up because it finally started to rain. Just as from the heavens the rain and the snow come down and do not return until they water the earth, making it fertile and fruitful. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? And it's very immediate one. It's fruitful. It also proves, I think, as I said the last Sunday I was here a couple of weeks ago, thank you for praying for me on my retreat. It was a fruitful time. I prayed for you. I hope you could feel that. But God's word, God's will bears fruit. It does not return to God until it achieves the end for which it was sent. So you have this tension in the gospel then, when the disciples say pretty insightful questions, one of their more insightful questions, well, why do you speak in parables? Why don't you just like spit it out? I mean, what does it all mean? And it seems like a real put down. Well, they listen, but they don't hear. They look, but they don't see. Gross is this people. And the one who thinks they are growing rich, even the little they have will be taken away. I guess we could characterize that by saying, use it or lose it. Being a Christian is not a shirt or coat we wear on Sunday. We come here to be nourished, fed by the Word of God, so that what we receive by our community and our company and our gathering with one another and at this sacrament of the table of the word and the sacrament of the table of the altar, the body and the blood of Jesus, we're nourished, we're strengthened, so the roots of our lives and the soil of our hearts might bear great fruit. Notice how I'm making those connections. Think about this during the week. So that the central realities of why we meet, the Word, and this is a sacrament. It is the living presence of God in the Word and the living presence of God, Jesus, in the sacrament. It's necessary that you think about that, that I think about it. How is God bearing fruit in our lives? I preached this way yesterday at the 4, and I really kind of you got the pre-announcement as I talked a couple of weeks ago before the retreat. The question came up really about a month ago of whether or not we should, or is it a good idea, to bring the tabernacle back into the main body of the church. We had conversation with the Adult Faith Formation Commission and the Evangelical Charity Commission, which used to be Christian Service, and several members of the staff. And there really was a pretty strong interest that, yes, it's a good idea, and this is the right time. Do you think it's the right time? Okay, that's a little more energetic than it was the last time I asked you. Okay, but it isn't a popularity con. I'm not going to do it because you think it's a good idea. I'm going to do it because I think it's a good idea. I'm going to do it because I think God thinks it's a good idea. I know we're getting a slow start on these things, as a church tends to do, but I want you to be aware, please, that this is a year, as of June 1, of renewal of faith in the Eucharist, which is, of course, to say, in the real, true, and living presence of Jesus. This is a reasonably significant liturgical change for us. On the one hand, nothing's really changing. On the other hand, I hope there's going to be 100 or 30 or 60 fold of fruit. If you really want Jesus in the reservation of the tabernacle, in the presence here, what effect will it have in you? You see. Well, I know it doesn't really matter. I mean, it's in there. We just go get it. No. Now, again, what's the point, and what's the practicality of it all? You're very aware, I'm sure, although you weren't thinking about it when you woke up this morning, all the changes of Vatican II. Prior to 1962, at the beginning of the Vatican Council, the priest, can you imagine today? He was still facing the wall. He turned around and he spoke in the vernacular, in our case, English. And with that, really, quite naturally, came a much more communal sense of our gathering. And that's an important thing. Let me remind you, you are the people of God. You, and the one you see in the mirror, you are a body in Christ. You are the body of Christ. You are the people of God. It's important that we gather and that we have a communal relationship with one another. Even with that, in those years after the Vatican Council, many churches began to put the tabernacle in a side altar or a side daily chapel if the building had a side chapel and they had a daily mass in that chapel, which we have done here. The roof has leaked ever since. A primary point, of course, would be, it might seem like an odd point, whether the tabernacle is in the chapel or whether it's here, the primary focus of the sanctuary is the altar. Why? Because it's the table of the living consecration of the sacrament of Jesus. That's why we bow to the altar. Are we bowing to a piece of wood? Not in and of itself. We're bowing to the symbol that the altar represents, the table of sacrifice. It's an unbloody sacrifice. We're not killing Jesus every time we celebrate Mass. So again, why now? I do think, for every good reason that we are having, and we are, I think, in an important need, great need, of a renewal of our faith in the real and living presence, that we take advantage of this year. I intend to preach regularly, a couple of times a month, regardless of what the readings are, and highlight for ourselves various themes of the Eucharist. What does it mean to perceive and be aware of the sacred? On the other hand, just some practical realities and ideas. Some people don't know what a monstrance is. Some people never learned what a luna is. Some people don't know what it means to come to Eucharistic adoration. There's had to be 100 themes that we could fruitfully reflect on. the sacrament is unchanging. But you know, if you know how to do math, it's 60 years since Vatican II. And you know that human beings get into routines. And you know, well, this is the time of Mass. We come in, we do this, and then we come out for communion. We need a renewal and a reawakening of what we're doing, what we're receiving, and who is receiving us, you see. It's a living sacrament. So we're simply taking advantage as a parish, one parish of all the parishes in the diocese and all the parishes in the country, to take advantage of this opportunity to renew our faith. So practically, what does it mean? In the next few weeks, I don't know exactly the time, really determined by the metrics and the preparation needed. I'm really planning right now that we'll just take the table that the tabernacle is currently on. I don't know if it's a solid piece of wood, if it's a fake wood with a veneer on it. It's got to get cleaned up at least. I don't know how heavy it is. I measured it out broadly, and the tabernacle is going to come up to the top of the toes of Jesus. I hate to cut the guy's toes off, you know. So again, with given those metrics and, you know, the preparation or cleanup and restoration of the table, or maybe we have to get another table, don't know for sure. But really, within a couple of weeks, we'll have the tabernacle back in the sanctuary. Again, I'm going to highlight this table is the focal point, because that's the place where the action of God takes place. The tabernacle is for the reservation of the sacrament and for adoration. So practically, functionally, what happens then, and again, I hope you all take this to both mind and heart, that we will begin again the practice of a bow or a genuflection when we come into the church. Now, it might be a bow from the head or the neck, or perhaps, if you are able, if dizziness doesn't knock you over, you could bow from the waist. Similarly, if you're capable of genuflecting without falling over, that's why I don't genuflect too much anymore, then do that. Reverence. Probably the harder part of that is going to be the reverence of all of us as a body. Now, believe me, we're not going back to the silence of the 1950s. But I will ask you, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, our conversations are going to have to tone down a bit. So if Darren here, he doesn't have his pink shirt on today. If I see his best friend sitting back there in the second row, hey, how you doing, AK? Come on, I got to talk to you. You got to stop doing that, Darren, really. No, I've seen that happen. Okay? If you're having a conversation with someone, good. Softly. If you're aware that someone nearby is praying, even more softly. But if you're really excited about the news you're sharing, then go to a more appropriate place. Am I trying to squelch all the interactions? I am not. So please hear me correctly. We're not going back to the silence of the 1950s. We're going back to, or moving forward toward, a reawakened awareness of the living presence of Jesus in adoration and reverence as we prepare for Mass. So preparing for Mass doesn't mean getting in all the news before the opening song starts. Preparing for Mass, and I'll do this again, that's a different topic really. Preparing for Mass is attending to the sacred within ourselves, so that we can, as best as possible, prepare to receive Jesus. So those are the functions and the actions that are going to happen. The greeting is important. It's important that we gather, that we greet, and that we interact. That's not going to stop. Again, we're going to have a meeting soon. I don't have a date for it yet. We're going to meet with the greeters. I'm very happy that ministry has been so well received, and the greeters, I think, are really doing a great job. But again, it's a holy greeting. It's not like, yeah, let's get you out, we're going in for Mass. No, it's like, welcome. It's a preparation to see and to hear and to receive Christ. And that's the tone, really, that of our conversation. It's not like, wow, did you see those tigers last night? Okay, talk about the tigers and talk about the lions. No, this will sound funny, in a holy way. Boy, I went to a wedding last night, and boy, I was at Costco, you know the price of gas? Okay, maybe that needs a prayer too. How about holy conversation? Now, as an example, there's a gentleman that comes for the 4 o'clock Mass. And I think he has cerebral palsy. He sits right there and he's leaning over and he's praying his rosary. And the poor guy is just trying to pray his rosary, and there's at least five or six people within two chairs of him. Nice conversations. Will you give the guy a chance to say his rosary? That's all I mean. So don't hear anything other than that. So again, through the course of the year, I certainly hope to be bringing out particular themes. I did mention this to you, but I was really struck by this, so I'm going to just mention it again. I'm reading really just a little book written by a layperson, a gentleman who's really been a teacher and preacher in the church for many years as a layperson, and he wrote this little book on the Eucharist. And it's his experience after many years of talking and preaching about the Eucharist that more often than not, when we come to church and we celebrate Mass and we're at the altar and the priest is consecrating the elements of bread and wine into body and blood, we tend to think of Jesus either on the cross, dying on the cross, or dead. Now, that's not wrong, is it? Because those things actually happened. He was put on a cross, he died on the cross, and he was dead. The punchline, the important thing is, I want you to be more aware, if we can focus to that, please. I don't consecrate that bread. I'm the agent. Jesus is the consecrator. Through me, that bread and wine becomes the body and blood of the risen, glorified Christ. I can't raise Jesus from the dead. The Father and the Spirit did that, so that when Jesus is consecrated from simple bread into his person and his life, it's the living Jesus. You think that makes a difference? It does. Should we think about the suffering of Jesus and his dying for us? Absolutely. But when we receive Jesus, he is not dead. He is alive. After the death of Jesus, as the scriptures relay to us in John's gospel the same night, Sunday evening. You know the story of the Emmaus walk. I'm not going to go through all that. In the breaking of the bread, in their hearts were burning. In the breaking of the bread, their hearts and their eyes were open, and they saw, and they walked 7 miles back. Wow, that must have been some energy in that bread, in that person, in that life of Jesus. And the whole story explodes. So yes, it is equally true that we're celebrating the glory of the enthroned Jesus. But she now alive, resurrected, and in glory, Jesus is no longer limited by time and space. He can be anywhere he wants, anytime he wants. And he wants to be with us at this table. It's a favored time. It's a particular time. It's a sacred time to be receiving the living presence of the Lord our God. It's not a passive interaction. So I will, at some point, talk about our preparation. Very rudely said, but I've certainly heard the comment enough through the years, it's not just a Jesus cookie. It's Jesus. But note, it's Holy Communion. What does communion mean? A communion or a union, a unity of more than one. You can't have a communion with one. So that as Jesus gives himself to us through the minister who conveys to us the body of Christ, amen, I do believe, and we receive and take that into our person, we ingest it, we metabolize the person and the body, the life of Jesus into ourselves. Where's the communion happen? Jesus is receiving us into himself. So that is why we righteously prepare, so that should things be in the way, we might say a personal act of contrition. We might, at least get, the cobwebs out of our head and get some of distracted thoughts out of our head, so that when we're walking up to receive, mindful that we are not only receiving Jesus as he gives himself to us, he is receiving us into his body, into his person, glorified as he is. That's what happened at Holy Thursday at the Last Supper when this sacrament was instituted. That must have been a powerful and scary evening. You know those readings. That must have been like a 7-hour like Italian dinner, They were there a long time. But it was full of love. It's a sacrament that conveys to us these bonds of love. He loved those men and women in that room. And don't think there were just 12. Who do you think cooked? Who do you think did the dishes? There was a whole group there, believers. And they all had lumps in their throat because they knew something bad was about to happen. And Jesus, I love you people. I don't want to leave you. And so he takes bread and wine. He blesses and breaks and shares. And so every time we celebrate, we're bringing immediately present the work of Calvary, the work of the cross. As Paul says, every time you celebrate, the work of our redemption is accomplished. The same action of mercy and forgiveness is happening at every Mass. Not because we're thinking about the dead Jesus, but because we're thinking about the living, glorified, resurrected one. So it's not passive. It's back and forth. We and he, receiving, giving, and receiving. Please be aware of these themes as we move forward. I certainly would ask you to consider these themes, to pray for them. Ask God for all the graces that I believe will happen by the simple change of bringing the tabernacle back. Please pray so that you personally and we all together can embrace a new awareness of reverence, not only because the tabernacle's there, but the reverence of ourselves in relationship to others, in relationship to one another. We are the body of Christ. We are receiving Jesus as Jesus is receiving us, not only you and you and you and you and you, but all of us as a singular body. You will probably remember, because I think it's a powerful story and it's a true story. Was it 6 or 8 or maybe 10 months ago? I told you the story. I'm going to guess the child was about 6, 7, maybe 8 years old, 8 at most. And autistic, nonverbal. Remember the story? And the mom debated whether she should bring the child to church because the child really often was not particularly very well controlled. But her best friend was there, and I think the friend's name was Margaret. And she had been caring for the child for a couple of years. I'll help. So as soon as they get into church, they kind of sit in the back row because just in case the kid, kind of acts out, they can just quickly leave. Well, the child will not settle down. She keeps getting out of the row and wants to just walk up the aisle. Okay, well, so the caregiver's like, oh, well, let me see where she's going to go. Where'd she go? To the altar. And she sat on the top step. Well, she knew the priest and knew him well, and she kind of went up, well, this is who this is, and I'm a little kind of nervous here. And the priest says, no, she's all right as long as she's quiet. She sat there the whole time, all during Mass, and the guy probably gave her real long, even longer than me, probably preached longer than I did. You don't see that very often, do you? And I'm only half done. She's sitting there the whole time staring at the crucifix. The consecration of the Mass comes. The priest elevates the host after consecrating it. After the priest puts his hands over the cup, it's called the epiclesis. It's the calling down of the Holy Spirit. And he raises it, and the little, hi. And she says hi several times. And she's just staring all during the communion, right? As communion is being shared with the people. And then the sacrament is brought back and put in reserve in the tabernacle. All done. All done. Bye. That child, in all her diminishment, saw Jesus. And I'd forgotten the last line of that little story. It's only a half a page story. It happens every time they take her to church. There's hundreds, if not thousands, of stories just like that. It's not a Jesus cookie. It's Jesus. May God give us the reverence and love for God in Jesus and for one another to grow in the awareness as we move the tabernacle into our worship space. Thank you, Jesus.